Good morning. Let me welcome you. Worship services here at Timberlane. As you walked out your door today, I hope at least you had a chance to stop and say, wow, God is really something. Take a look at the flowers blooming and just talk about a perfect morning. Today was a good morning. God's good. And we get a chance this morning to attest to that and to worship Him and let Him know that we love Him, as He lets us know that He loves us as well. And I hope that's what you came expecting today. I hope you came with high expectations. And as always, I hope that you see Jesus this morning. I hope that you're encouraged by being here. Well, I've already been encouraged by you being here and by God being in our presence. I suspect that you're a lot like me. You probably get emails during the week. I get a lot of emails during the week. I get emails from friends, and I get emails from people I've never heard of. From businesses, from companies, things, I just get a lot of emails. 80% garbage. 20% interesting, 10% important. Not too long ago, I got an email that fell somewhere in that gray area between garbage and interesting. It certainly wasn't important, but it was a little bit interesting. And actually, it was a foreword written by a woman whose husband was away on a business trip. And here's what she wrote. To my darling husband, before you return from your business trip, I just wanted to let you know about the small accident I had with a pickup truck today while turning into our driveway. Fortunately, it wasn't too bad and I wasn't hurt, so please don't worry. I was coming home from Walmart, and when I turned into the driveway, I accidentally pushed down on the accelerator instead of the brake. The garage door is slightly bent. But luckily, the pickup came to a stop when it bumped into your Corvette. I am sorry, but I know you're such a kind and caring husband, you'll forgive this tiny incident. You know how much I love you and care for you, sweetheart, and I can't wait to hold you in my arms again, your loving wife. She then attached a picture of the small incident that happened in her driveway. Now you look at that picture and you know something else happened. There's more to that story than that woman was letting on in her email. She left out some details when she told that story. There are certainly some other things that went on there. I don't know if you're like me or not, but when I read stories in the Bible, when I read Scripture, I'll read this really riveting account, but I know there's more that had to have happened. There had to have been more to that story. Something else had to have been said. Something else surely was done. What happened next? And I find myself wondering, what was the rest of the story? You know, John tells us that Jesus said and did so many more things that are written that it just couldn't have been written. And if it could have been, there wouldn't have been room to really store that many books. I am thankful that the Holy Spirit made sure that we know enough, we were told enough, but still I'm a guy who wonders, what was the rest of the story? I wonder what else happened in that situation. This year we've been talking about being a witness for Jesus, witnessing to His story. And this morning I want to remind you of an incident where two men were able to witness Jesus and then shortly thereafter witness for Jesus. Our text this morning is the very last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus, following His resurrection, appears to two men as they're walking along a road. It's a road that leads from Jerusalem to the little town of Emmaus, about 7 miles journey. And for 7 miles, these two men get to spend some quality time with the resurrected Christ. Back when I worked with teenagers, in the spring, we would take our youth group on a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. We didn't really start in Jerusalem, and we didn't really end up in Emmaus, but we did walk for 7 miles. We started at a hiking trail at the Hillsborough River State Park, and we ended up at the same place, but it was a 7-mile loop that went through the woods and along the river, and just is a beautiful walk. Most of the teenagers made it. Most of the teenagers were able to make that walk. Some of them didn't. Some of them needed a little bit of help towards the end of that 7-mile walk. But we told them, don't bring a cell phone, don't bring an iPod, don't bring anything with you. We'll supply some water. All we're going to do is walk and talk for 7 miles. No agenda. We're just going to get together in the morning and take a 7-mile walk and see what happens. It's amazing, first, how many teenagers showed up to do it. Also amazing the kind of time that we had. It's one of our favorite things to do. We did it several times. It's amazing how much you can talk about in 7 miles. It takes about 2 hours. At least it took us about 2 hours. Luke ends his gospel with the account of Jesus appearing to two men as they walked from Jerusalem to the small town of Emmaus. We know the name of one of these men. His name was Cleopas, but that's all we know about him. He doesn't appear in Scripture before this account. He is never mentioned in Scripture after this account. The second man, we don't even know his name. We know absolutely nothing about the second man. And to me, there's something both a little bit puzzling and a little bit encouraging about that. The fact that Jesus would appear to two very obscure people, really in the middle of nowhere, the same day that he was risen from the dead. Jesus has been raised from the dead. His victory over death has been secure. God's power has been shown like never before. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. It was Sunday and Jesus had come out of that tomb alive. Why does he choose to appear to these two men that really we don't know anything about? And apparently they weren't the movers and shakers of the first century. I think about that, and if I were Jesus, I might have chose somewhere else to go and to appear. Why didn't Jesus go to the temple that Sunday afternoon? Why didn't he stand on Solomon's porch? People would have talked about that. There would have been a lot of people there. Why didn't he go back to Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest? Who's laughing now? Why didn't he end up somewhere where there would be a lot of... Why didn't he walk into the Sanhedrin? Have a discussion with those men on the day that he was resurrected. Why appear to two nobodies in the middle of nowhere? Now see, as a nobody, I take some comfort in that. The fact that that's what Jesus chose to do. As an obscure individual, I'm encouraged by that. Jesus didn't appear to the most famous and most influential people in the first century. He didn't go back and tell Pilate, "I told you so." He didn't tell the high priest, "You should have not done what you did. See, I'm proving it now." Instead, he appears to these two men on a very lonely road, just two blue-collar guys, complete with some doubts and some fears and some issues and some hang-ups, some men that have some real insecurities about them. And that's who Jesus chose to appear to. And maybe that's why I can identify with these men. I've got some insecurities. I've got some hang-ups as well. I heard a story about a military cargo plane that was being refueled in our northernmost outpost, Thule Air Force Base. It's located 750 miles north of the Arctic Circle. And the flight was being delayed, but they were waiting for a truck to come pump the sewage out of this cargo plane. Not only was the truck late, once it arrived, the airman that was performing the task was working very slowly. The commander of the plane was getting really just upset, very impatient. And finally, he couldn't take it anymore, and he went down and told the airman, said, "Listen, I've been waiting too long for you to get this job done. If you don't hurry up and get moving, I'm going to see that you are severely punished." The airman said, "With all due respect, sir, I have no stripes. It's 20 degrees below zero. I'm stationed in Greenland, and I'm pumping sewage out of a plane. Just how exactly do you, pretend to punish me?" It was a joke. It was a joke. Yeah, I messed it up, but it was a joke. The point of the joke was, have you ever been at the bottom of the totem pole? Have you ever been somewhere and just feel like, you know, I'm at the bottom, and I'm looking up? It just can't possibly get any worse than this. You ever felt that way? You ever felt just, in the grand scheme of things, I'm pretty insignificant. I just don't really matter in the world that I live in. And I guess if we're honest with ourselves, we all can agree to some insecurities from time to time. We all have these doubts, and we all have some fears, and we all have got some questions. And there are some times when I do find myself kind of feeling like a nobody in the middle of nowhere, just trying to sort things out. A lot like these two men, I think. Let's take a look at their story. I mentioned their story is found towards the end of the 24th chapter of Luke. The beginning of that chapter tells us about the resurrection. We talked about that last week. Jesus is risen from the grave. Sunday morning, some women go to the tomb. The stone has been rolled away. An angel tells them that the person you're looking for isn't here. He's risen. They hurry back and tell the disciples that same message. The disciples aren't exactly sure what to make of that message. Peter, however, gets up and runs to the tomb. The rest follow. They find the tomb exactly as the women had claimed it to be, and they try to struggle within themselves exactly what happened there. Chapter 24 of Luke, verse 13. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles out of Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. Suddenly, Jesus himself came along and joined them and began walking beside them. But they didn't recognize who he was because God kept them from recognizing him. It's Sunday afternoon. Yesterday, a day ago, Jesus was dead. A day ago, Jesus was laying wrapped in burial clothes in a borrowed tomb. Today, he's walking down a road from Jerusalem that leads to a little town called Emmaus with two men who had spent the weekend in Jerusalem. These two men, however, didn't recognize Jesus, at least not yet. Verse 17, "You seem to be in deep discussion about something," he said. "What are you so concerned about?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there in the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. Now understand what's going on here. This is classic Jesus. Jesus knows exactly what's happened. He comes upon these two men and he asks them, "What are you talking about? You seem concerned about something." The very question stops them in their tracks. Sadness is covering their face. They're upset. They're disappointed. Cleopas tells Jesus, "You're kidding, right? Come on, you're joking. Have you been living in a cave? Are you the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know about what just happened there these last few days? You're kidding me, right?" You know, I said that this was classic Jesus. It's classic us, too. It really is. How many times have you ever stood beside Jesus and said, "Do you have any idea what's going on here? Are you completely out of the loop, Jesus? Do you have any idea what's going on in the world? Do you have any clue as to what's going on in my life? Do you even know what's going on in my marriage? Do you even care about what's going on in my family, with my finances? Do you know how hard it is to choose to do the right thing? Do you know how hard it is to withstand temptation?" And of course, Jesus says, as a matter of fact, "I do know. I know exactly what's going on in the world. I know better than you what's going on in your life. I know what's going on in your marriage. I know what's going on in your family. Yes, I know how hard it is to choose righteousness. Yeah, I know how hard it is to withstand temptation and do the right thing." Jesus looks at these two men. They're upset. They're sad. "What things?" Jesus asked them. And for the sake of their unenlightened traveler, these men tell the story. Verse 19 of Luke 24. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did wonderful miracles. He was a mighty teacher, highly regarded by both God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders arrested him, handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had thought he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. That all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing. And they'd seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, Jesus' body was gone, just as the women had said. That's the story. That's the story that these two men tell Jesus as they walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And then Jesus says, let me talk now. Let me tell you a story. You are such foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted by the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering the time of glory? Then Jesus quoted passages from the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining what all the scriptures said about himself. So for about 7 miles, for about 2 hours, Jesus tells these men about himself. Now, I mentioned that you can say a lot in 7 miles. You can talk about a lot of things while it takes you to walk 7 miles. They approach this little town of Emmaus. It's getting dark. Jesus is intending to go on along, but these two men say, no, it's too late. It's too far. Why don't you go ahead and stay here with us? Come in. And Jesus obliges. They go in and they begin to have a meal together. Jesus prays to God, thanks him for the food, breaks some bread, hands it to these men. Immediately upon that account, they recognize Jesus. Their eyes are opened. And they realize who they've just spent the afternoon with. And then Jesus vanishes. It's quite a day. Those two men have had quite an afternoon, haven't they? I wonder how often they stopped people and told them that story. I wonder how often they witnessed about what went on in their life that day. And then they share one of my favorite quotes in Scripture. They say to each other, wasn't it like a fire burning in us when he talked to us on the road and explained the Scriptures to us? Wasn't it like a fire burning in us when he talked to us on the road? The very next verse tells us that at once these two men returned to Jerusalem. Now wait, it's late. They didn't care. It's dark. Didn't matter. They just walked 7 miles. They had to be worn out. Big deal. Apparently, they didn't even wait and have a meal. They didn't say, we're going to get a good night's sleep and we'll hit it first thing in the morning. Not at all. At once, these two men said, we've got to get back. We've got to tell this story. We've got to witness about what we've just seen. And they go back and find the other disciples. And when they do, they discover that the other disciples are just as excited as they are. They find the other disciples telling the same story. He's alive. He's risen. It's true. He's appeared to Peter. And then these two men who had spent the afternoon with Jesus said, wait a minute, let us tell you our story. We've got more good news too. Have you ever been in a room where it's good news on top of good news? Everybody's excited. There's just a real electricity in the room, and everybody's talking at once, and everybody's trying to add something to the story, and you know, there's backslaps and laughter and tears, and you know, everybody's just so excited. Wouldn't you have loved to be in that room? Wouldn't you have loved to have been in that room at that moment while everyone is so joyful about the story that they're telling? And then Jesus appeared. Verse 36, just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Yeah, I would have loved to have been in that room. I wonder what Jesus thought when he appeared before those people. As he stood there and everyone was so excited, everyone was talking about the resurrection, everyone was answering and asking questions, I wonder what he thought. I don't know what he thought, but I know what he said. And he said the very same thing to him that he said just before he was crucified. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Jesus shows up in the middle of this atmosphere, and he says, peace. I'm here. I've done what I said I would do. It's going to be all right. I'm with you. And as we tried to make that powerful, powerful story applicable in our lives and try to draw some practical applications to it, let me ask you a couple questions this morning. And the first question is this. On the road between Jerusalem and Emmaus, which direction are you headed? On the road between Jerusalem and Emmaus, which direction are you traveling? You know, you think about these two men. They just left Jerusalem. They had a lot of questions. They had a lot of doubts. They were upset. Remember, sadness covered their face? And I'm sure the beginning of their conversation, especially before Jesus shows up with them, was just sad, was mournful. We had hoped that he would be the Messiah. And Jesus shows up, and to tell you the truth, they don't really cheer up a whole lot. They're still upset about what had gone on back in Jerusalem. I'm sure it was a very quiet, somber conversation. We know they were hurting. We know they were confused. We know they were disappointed as they walked away from Jerusalem. We had hoped he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. As these men were walking from Jerusalem toward Emmaus, what were they walking away from in Jerusalem? What were they leaving behind? They were walking away from an intellectual understanding of who Jesus was. They obviously knew some things about Jesus. They answered some of Jesus' questions about himself. They understood he was a man from Nazareth, a prophet, honored by God and man. He was someone special. They knew the details about the crucifixion. They knew the details about Jesus being put in a tomb. They intellectually understood those things, but at that point, they didn't find a whole lot of hope and a whole lot of comfort in those facts that they knew. As they left Jerusalem, as they're walking toward Emmaus, what were they walking toward? They're walking away from an intellectual understanding of Jesus, and they're walking toward life. And when I say life, I mean the life they've always known, the life they've always lived. They're going home. At least we assume that Emmaus was home to them. They're going back to the same grind, the same commitments, the same deadlines, the same responsibilities, the same rut. They're going back to the same old, just the familiarity of life. And again, they don't seem very excited about it, do they? Is that the road that you're on? Is that the direction you're headed? I know the facts about Jesus. I know a lot of things about him. I can answer some questions. But I'd really hoped it was going to be different. Yes, I know things about Jesus, but I'd really hoped that it was going to be real in my life. I really hoped that it was going to make a difference in my situation, that he was going to make a difference in my family, in my circumstances. That's what I'm walking away from. What's ahead of me? Just what I've always known. Nothing different. Nothing to get very excited about. Just a disappointing road. A road filled with a lot of unanswered questions. Or are you on the road from Emmaus back to Jerusalem? Now understand, it's the same road, right? When those two men left Emmaus and headed back to Jerusalem, they were going over the same hills, same valleys. They were passing the same rocks and the same trees and the same lakes. And everything was the same, but everything was different. Because they weren't the same anymore. They'd been changed. They had experienced something. Yeah, it was late at night. They didn't care. Yeah, they'd already walked a long way. Didn't matter. They were headed from Emmaus back to Jerusalem. On that journey, as they were headed in that direction, what were they walking away from? As they left Emmaus, these two men were walking away from an encounter with Jesus. They were able to spend some time, some quality time, with the risen Lord. They listened to what he said. They understood his teachings. He talked to them. He reasoned with them. They spent time with the Lord. They were walking away from an encounter with Jesus. They had to get back to Jerusalem. They had good news to share. They had to share this. They couldn't be delayed. they're walking away from an encounter with Jesus, what are they walking toward? And this is good. They're walking toward joy and amazement. That's where they're headed as they're walking from Emmaus back to Jerusalem. These men are walking toward joy and amazement. Look at verse 37 of Luke 24. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. This is after Jesus appeared to them. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. These men and women are still trying to wrap their minds around exactly what has happened as Jesus stands before them. But they know something's happened, and they are filled with joy and amazement. Their lives have been turned upside down. They no longer have these doubts or these fears. Now it's joy and amazement. Now you think, do I want to travel on a road characterized by kind of a mundane, boring existence? Or do I want to travel on a road characterized by joy and amazement? I said I was going to ask you some questions this morning. That's the easy question. We all want the joy and amazement, right? We all want to be traveling on the road that's going to be exciting and fulfilling. Yeah, sure. Here's a tougher question. How do I change roads? Yeah, that's the road I want to be traveling on. Just exactly how do I change roads? Maybe it's not such a tough question. I heard a story about a guy who was walking alongside a riverbank, and on the other side of the river, he sees two blonde women. And he shouts across, he says, "Excuse me, ladies, how do I get to the other side of the river?" And they look at each other, and they're a little bit confused. And finally, one says, "But sir, you are on the other side of the river." It's another joke. Believe it or not, there's a real good chance you already are on the other road. How do I get to that other road? There's a real good chance you're already there. Remember, I said I had a few questions for you this morning. Here's my last. Is there a spiritual fire burning in your hearts this morning? Luke 24, 32 tells us, these men said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" These two men asked each other, "Did you feel it?" I felt it. Did you? Could you feel something? It was like a fire, wasn't it? There was something going on while we were in his presence. I felt it. Did you? This morning, if there's a fire burning in your heart, if there's a spiritual fire burning in your heart, there's a pretty good chance that you're on the right road. You know, I mentioned I could identify with these two men because of their obscurity. I also identify with them because it seems like they have a hard time putting their finger on exactly what happened. You know, I'm not exactly sure how to explain it. I'm not exactly sure I can verbalize it, but something happened when we were with him. Something was happening inside. Something was changing my heart. And I'm pretty sure it was a God thing. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had something happen or read a particular scripture that you've read before or sung a song that you've sung 1,000 times, but you said, "You know what? Something's touched me. And I think it's a God thing." Was it not like a fire was burning within us? Where does that fire come from? How do you get it? There's only one place and there's only one way. It's an encounter with Jesus. The only place you're going to get that fire burning in your heart is to spend some time with the Lord. There's no other way. I am convinced that that fire burning in your heart has got to come first. that fire burning in your heart will change everything else about your life. It'll supersede any other thing that's going on in your life. And it comes from spending time with the Lord. You know, we talk about being a witness. We talk about sharing God's love with other people and getting out and making a difference. But if there's not a fire burning in your heart, we're just laying a guilt trip on you. We talk about giving of your means, giving financially to support the work of the church. But the truth is, if there's not a fire already in your heart, we're just one more group with our hand out. We talk about treating other people the way that we want people to treat us. But the truth is, if there's not a fire in your heart, it's every man for himself. And it always will be. Wise man once said that if you love what you do, you'll never work a day in your life. And he's right. If there's a fire burning in your heart, you'll never think of Christianity as a bunch of rules. Because you will love what you're doing. You will love who you're serving. And you will rejoice in how you're living if there's a fire burning in your heart. The very first song my mother ever taught me when I was 2 years old, I sang today. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I've spent almost 5 decades trying to better understand that truth and better appreciate the love that's been shown to me. But I know that someday when I'm standing on the other side and I really do get a glimpse of the love that was poured out on me, I'll be blown away. When I really understand what God has done and the price that Jesus paid to have an encounter with someone like me. That's a story that's worth witnessing to. That's a story worth telling. On the very day that Jesus rose from the grave, he chose to spend some time with two very ordinary people in a very ordinary place. What a tremendous joy to know that Jesus still chooses to spend time with people like us in a place like this, sharing with us the story, his story, leading us to joy and amazement.